Hi, and welcome back to Worship Life with Mike Harlan. This is your co-host, Brian Brown. Mike, we are here in downtown Nashville, Tennessee, the It City, in what we have named, without anyone's permission, the B.B. McKinney Studios. And I think it's that when we're here.
The B.B. McKinney Historic.
Historic
Studios.
Beautiful B.B. McKinney Studios. And as soon as we leave, they'll call it something else. But while we're here, that's what we're going to call this. It's a large closet, but we're here.
Do you think it could ever be the Brian Brown?
Hopefully only posthumously, and hopefully a new, much more luxurious location, if it was going to carry that name. We could just cover it all in gold, and it could be the Mike Harlan Memorial. But one of these days. For now, B.B. McKinney will work. We'll move along. On these podcasts, we've talked about all kinds of different subjects. Last time, we talked about worship styles, and we got into the debate over different services, different styles, or one style for all services, and the listeners can go back and listen to that podcast or read some of the blogs on that topic at lifewayworship.com. TomRainer.com, I believe, is the blog where we got the blog we discussed last time.
And, of course, worshiplife.com. Don't forget, that's our blog site, worshiplife.com.
Worshiplife.com, yes. That's where we can find certainly all of the blogs that you've written and some of the other ministry leaders. This week, we're going to talk about a subject that I know is near and dear to your heart, Mike. Someone of your generation would obviously think a lot about this. No, seriously, you wrote a blog about the church organ, a hot topic, little did we know, and probably the most reaction, well, not probably, quantitatively, the most reaction we've ever gotten to any one of your blogs was about the church organ.
It was amazing.
Yeah. And talk about how out of touch you are with modern society and why you still think this arcane instrument that really does nothing to benefit the church is in any way useful in 2016.
Yes, ladies and gentlemen, it's brian.brown@lifeway.com. Send all of your comments to him. Well, actually, Brian, to your point, I wrote this blog last year, Does the Church Organ Need to Go? It was just a question mark. And really, it was just a single page, little bit of a conversation around the church organ, not knowing that we were going to strike a chord and this blog was going to be posted and reposted and shared and comments. And it went on and on and on. And I've gotten so much feedback from this blog. We really kind of realized accidentally that we had hit on a subject that was very, very dear to a lot of people. And it's a very interesting conversation because with the evolution of musical styles in the church over the last 50 years or so, or even if you want to go further than that back, the role of the organ has been a changing one. And it's been one that's many churches have not chosen to have organ. And there's a variety of reasons for that. And the blog speculates a little bit about that. The point of the blog was that the church organ, I believe, still has a very vital, important role to play in the modern worship church. And even if the style of music is more in a contemporary vein, there's still a very vital role for the church organ.
Now, I assume you're talking only about the Hammond B3.
Well, that's what's interesting about it, because there are a lot, when you say church organ, you're talking about a whole lot of stuff. And and you've got everything from the immaculate and expansive pipe organs of the great cathedrals. I'll tell you one that comes to my mind. I think one of the most beautiful worship centers that I've ever been in is a place very dear to my heart in Jackson, Mississippi, First Baptist Church of Jackson, Mississippi. It's one of the most stunning worship facilities you'll ever see. And they have one of the most incredible organs we'll ever see and ever hear. And they have one of the great organists that I know there at First Baptist Jackson. And buddy, when you hear that thing open up, you begin to wonder, why doesn't everybody do this? Because it will absolutely make the hair on your back of your neck stand up.
Yes.
And not just because of how loud it is. It's just it's just majestic in the sound that it can create. So, but you have that organ, and then all the way to, you said a minute ago, a B3 Hammond. If your worship is real rhythm driven and very band oriented, and you do a lot of high energy, you've probably got somebody playing a B3.
Yes.
And it's interesting that those two extremes of the organ's capability represent just how diverse an opportunity that instrument is for worship.
Absolutely. Mike, I've watched as churches have sought to be relevant, which I think is a good thing. And musically in particular, we've seen that play itself out in our churches. And so many have moved to musical styles that they consider to be more akin to what's happening in culture. But there's also a thing where I've seen people who were unchurched. Tom Rainer talks a lot about the unchurched, written books on the topic, and really has kept that in the forefront of church conversation. A lot of times the unchurched, when God reaches their heart and reaches their soul, turns them around through whatever medium his grace has bestowed on them, and they come inside the church doors. There's something about a change, the transformation that takes place in their lives. And I think we're seeing more and more people that don't necessarily want their experience inside the church to be exactly like what they've left outside the church. Does that make any sense? Talk about that a little bit.
Well, it makes total sense. And very well stated there, Brian. I'm very proud of you. You may get this place named after you after all. But I think it's almost been a false narrative to think that what's inside the church has got to perfectly emulate what people are expecting outside the church. It doesn't even make sense. I love the way my pastor says it. I go to Brentwood Baptist here in the Nashville area. My pastor, Mike Glenn, often says the church isn't mad at us for being different from them. The world's not mad at the church for being different from them. The world is mad at the church for not being different enough.
Wow.
They come into our experiences, and it's just like what they experience outside, and they could easily wonder, well, what difference would this make to me? It's exactly what I would do anywhere else. And that's an interesting point. It raises an interesting thing to think about. As far as it goes with the church organ has been an interesting aspect of this conversation around music style, because it so often is associated with a traditional style of music.
Yes.
And if a church is moving to a different style other than what would have happened a few years ago in church music, they might think the organ can't make that journey with them. And I think that's the mistake they make, because the organ very much can make that journey and should make that journey because of the function that the organ can have in worship, which really helps congregational singing. And that's really the point of the blog I wrote.
Yes.
Because let me give you a little something about congregational singing that ties directly to the organ. The individual that is in the pew of our churches wants to sing often and participate in the congregational worship experience. But they have a hard time because of maybe if the worship is all band-driven or are vocal team-driven and it's sound reinforcement from a speaker cluster is really driving the worship, that can often shut down an individual, because if that sound and is very rhythmically oriented and sound reinforcement is basically the underpinning of all of that, the person in the pew will not be able to hear the room sing. What they will hear is they will hear the cluster of everything that's being amplified, and they will hear their own voice. Now, that's a problem for most congregants, because most congregants, their worst nightmare is hearing just their own voice.
Sure.
And if they can't hear the room, but all they can really hear is hear themselves, then very often, sadly, I would say, the congregant will shut down their own participation because they feel like they stick out. Well, the truth is they really don't stick out, but they certainly stick out to themselves. And I'll joke when I talk about this, I'll say, and the person that can only hear their own voice and can't hear the room sing will quit singing because they're not in love with their own voice. Because the people that are in love with their own voice are already on stage.
Yes,
so,
very true.
That's kind of a joke in a sort of a way. What the organ can do in that setting is the organ and the synthesization. Did that word come out okay?
Yes.
The synthesized sound
yes.
of the organ is a perfect place for the human voice to rest inside the corporate worship expression. The organ can become the voice of the congregation in a highly amplified environment that the congregant can hide their voice in. And if their voice can hide in the room sound and in the sound of the organ, they will participate at a much greater level. And I would say the more they participate, the more that great lyric, those great truths, that great theology that they are singing gets buried inside their soul and can have its maximum benefit. The more they engage, the more the material itself and the truth itself will engage them. And that's so critical to the impact of worship in our churches that our people are engaged. And the organ, uniquely of all the instruments we have, the organ becomes that instrument where the congregation's voice can live safely and they can participate.
Okay, Mike. So let's say I agree with you about the organ, the sonic benefits of it, and even that I agree with you that the organ can progress. It can be used in modern worship settings because it's such a great vocal accompaniment. I think the elephant in the room, if you will, that most churches are really dealing with is not that the organ can't make the progression, but that the organist can't make the progression. And we love the organist, Mike. That's my grandma who's played the organ for 50 years. And as much as the instrument might work, the instrumentalist is not capable. How, as a minister of music, do you deal with that delicate subject?
Well, that question raises one of the biggest issues facing the use of the organ today, is we don't have a lot of church organists. Mm. The reason your grandmother is still playing it, because she's the only one that can. Mm. We live in an era where many, many kids are learning applied instruments. And very often piano becomes one of those instruments. And the organ, usually people that are playing the organ are people that started on piano. Mm-hmm. And then they graduate and move toward the organ. The instruments are so similar. There's some very unique aspects to both instruments. But very often the piano becomes the gateway instrument to the organ. And as children and young people are taking piano lessons, very often not sticking with it, not staying with the piano. And because the worship era has kind of removed the role of organ in many of our churches, kids aren't seeing the organ being played very often, don't understand the power of that instrument. What we've seen generation to generation is less and less and less people are studying organ. And churches, there are a lot of churches today, many churches that have a beautiful instrument,
yes,
and nobody to play it. So I think what I would say to the worship pastor, to the minister of music, is we need to be speaking into the lives of our young people and giving some opportunities to develop some future organists so that we can benefit from this great instrument in generations to come. So nobody being able to play it becomes a really, really big issue. And it's one of the main reasons I think the organ has disappeared. It's not because of the instrument itself. It's because people aren't playing it. But the second reason is because churches will assume, wrongly, I would say, that it's cost prohibitive. Mm. Now, yeah, I mentioned First Baptist Jackson, and the organ they have is an incredible instrument that some individuals stepped up and funded for their church to have that instrument.
Right.
Many churches, if not most churches, would never need an instrument of that range and perhaps wouldn't be able to make the financial investment to have an instrument of that range. But in the modern era of keyboard technology, the organ sound is more attainable than ever before.
Yes, yes.
Virtually any keyboard that's electronic in nature can have within it the great organ range in sound. I'm not saying that those keyboards should replace the majesty of the instrument with the foot pedals and all of the disciplines
sure.
that are associated with that. But certainly the organ support is more attainable technologically today than perhaps ever before. So churches should investigate that and see the ways that this instrument and this sound can help in their worship setting, no matter what their budget might be.
Absolutely, Mike. And that technology that allows them not only to be able to have that support for their congregational music be more affordable, but it also addresses the previous thing you were talking about. It's a lot easier to learn to mimic the organ using modern-day keyboards and the pads and the function and features that they have than actually the many years mm-hmm. of training it would take to create some of those same sounds on a traditional instrument. So the modern-day keyboard removes the price barrier. Barrier, and it even removes the training barrier, or certainly helps us overcome that. And there's a bigger topic there about the fact that our young musicians aren't being trained in the church anymore. And I hope in a future podcast we really get to talk about the church's role in training up musicians of all kinds, not just organists, but all.
Well, I'll tell you, Jim Whitmire, the legendary minister of music at Bellevue Baptist in Memphis for so many years, and a great friend and mentor to many, including myself. Many years ago, Jim was bemoaning the fact that I don't have any violins. I've got to hire violins for my special Christmas thing, and I've got to find. And it just hit him all of a sudden. We ought to be in the business of raising up musicians.
Amen.
And at Bellevue Baptist Church, they started a school of fine art. in the church with the expressed purpose of raising up musicians across the scope and spectrum of instruments for the purpose of next generation worship leaders. And I've got to say, all these decades later, since Jim started that, Bellevue Baptist Church has one of the richest instrumental programs and vocal programs you would ever see in a church. It was intentionality on the part of a leader to train up generations of musicians. That's exactly what they did in the Old Testament, in the Levitical tribe, in the musicians that were raising up. They picked them and they trained them, and they did it with intentionality. And many other churches have followed suit. Even the church I serve and go to here in Nashville, Brentwood Baptist. We have a school there called the Brentwood Worship Arts Center. And in that, Mike Lawrence and those teachers, they're teaching piano and voice and violin and guitar and all kinds of musical instruments. And yes, even organ. Yeah, I hope we can get some organ students in there. Yes. And I would encourage any minister of music, and for that matter, any organist that hears this, to be thinking, who's that next generation? Who is that young person? And maybe an organist in a church could identify that high school student that's excelling on piano and come alongside him and said, I sure would love to show you some things about my instrument sometime, some Sunday afternoon, and then give them some opportunity to lead worship from the organ. We're going to lose something really precious. Amen. If we wake up 25 years from now and nobody knows how to play an organ. I mean, what a shame. Amen. That would be.
Yes.
And I'm not just talking about preserving a tradition. I'm talking about the power of an instrument that helps congregations sing with great enthusiasm. I hope we don't lose that in our lifetime.
Amen. And Mike, just another church, we could call them out all day, but you and I are going to be at the Baptist Church Music Conference, and we're going to be at Travis Avenue Baptist Church in Fort Worth.
Another
and what
great example.
Fantastic fine arts program they have there. Some 900 students every week that they're training just in fine arts out of that church. So we're going to be there next month for the Baptist Church Music
and
Conference.
And maybe there's somebody out there today listening, and maybe there's something in their heart that's stirring to say, you know what, there's some kids around here, and we've got some great instruments, and there's some people that can teach. We need to start training up the next generation of musicians for the church. And I sure hope some folks out there get a vision for that, will take that mantle and pass it on to the next generation.
Amen, Mike. I think that's one of the biggest problems about complaining. It gives us the illusion that we're actually doing something. Complaining is doing nothing at all.
Yeah, exactly.
So, yeah, if you don't like the way things are, get involved and do something about it. Absolutely. I think that's what God calls us to do. Mike, I know you want to pray for the churches, and I know that when we get together on Wednesdays at Lifeway Worship, for example, many other times that we pray for the churches, we want to be intentional and pray for the things that the current things that they're dealing with. So tell the churches how they can let us know about their requests
and needs. We love hearing from the people that we serve, and we feel like we're responsible to pray for you. We know that God has commanded us and compelled us to pray for one another. And one of the ways we can help you that are listening out there is if we know how to pray for you. So we'd love for you to reach out to us, and you'll see in the right there where you got access to this podcast, you'll see ways you can contact us, or you can just email us, worship@lifeway.com, and that will get to our team, and we promise we will pray for you. And if you're going to reach out to us, we sure would appreciate it if you would ask questions, if you'd make comments. If you've got a testimony that you'd like to share with us, we'd love to read that to the folks that are there at home and share your story with other churches, just to be an encouragement and blessing. We really appreciate it if you'd let us hear from you. We'd love to react and respond to you that way.
Absolutely. Be sure to rate and review the podcast if you would. One of the best ways there at iTunes to let other people know about this podcast is for you, our listeners, to go on and to rate it and to review it. So we appreciate so much you being with us here today for another podcast episode of Worship Life with Mike Harland. We're here every 2 weeks, and Mike discusses from the scripture and from the word and from his decades of music ministry as both a worship leader and a songwriter and an author on the topic of worship. We're here every 2 weeks to talk about the important subject of worship in the church in particular. And
hey,
we want
you
to be here with us.
I'm going to interrupt you because the last few podcasts, you've been introducing the next subject. And
yes.
I just, when you announce it, I'd go, oh, I got to think about that and get that. I want to tell you what I want to talk about next.
Okay.
Are you ready for that?
Absolutely.
We've been a lot of writing and a lot of reading on the subject of congregational singing and people singing or not singing. I've identified a few ways that any church leader in any setting, no matter what they do musically, can improve their congregational singing. And I want to talk about that. Would that be okay with you?
Well, it's the Worship Life podcast with Mike Harlan. So absolutely,
okay.
Well,
sir. Let's do that next time.
It may be the B.B. McKinney Studios, but it's the Mike Harlan podcast. All right. Join us in 2 weeks when we'll talk about that important topic. Thanks so much, as always, for being with us. Send your questions, send your topics, and let us know how we can help help serve your church. That's what God called us to do, to serve your church in its ministry of making disciples. God bless you. We'll talk to you next time.